It's a blessing for us to be assembled together this Lord's Day morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. So very thankful for the many visitors that we have with us today. I want to encourage you today to have your Bible out and to follow along. Some of the verses we'll have up on the slides, some of them we won't. So I want to encourage you to have your Bible out to follow along and make sure that what you're hearing today is true to the Word of God. Open to Acts 17, if you would. That's the first passage we're going to look at today, and we'll come back and look at the verses we read a couple of other times as we go through the sermon today. We've announced that we're going to talk this morning about why you need God in your life. I want to start by reading the text in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul has come to the city of Athens on one of his missionary journeys, and he has an opportunity to preach here to unbelievers. And he has noticed in this city that at that time the city was full of idols. There were all kinds of idols devoted to all different kinds of gods, but he wanted to talk to them about the true and living God and the salvation that is found through Him. And he begins by talking about a specific altar that he saw that was dedicated, or a statue, a plaque that was set aside that was dedicated to the unknown God. And he says, I'm going to talk to you about this God that you don't know. Now let's read Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. This sermon is a special study that we have been announcing for a few weeks. And we are going to proceed with the understanding that you believe in God. It may be that you're here today, or perhaps you're listening to this sermon and you don't believe in God. Well, there is ample evidence to prove to anyone with an honest heart that God exists. And we've covered some of that in sermons in the past, and those could be listened to from the archives on our website. I would be glad to talk with you about that, and many others here would be glad to talk with you about that if you would like. But we're going to move forward with the understanding that you believe that God exists. I want to tell you this morning that God is too important of a subject for you to ignore or for you to dismiss. God created the world and everything in it. That's what Paul says as we began our reading. Everything that we see, everything that we're able to experience with our senses here in this world has ultimately been created by God. Now, some of it has been tainted by man through sin, but it was all created by God. It was made by God. But what I want to do today, I want to take that very broad subject, the creation of God, and I want to narrow it down to a pinpoint focus. And I want to tell you this morning that God made you. God created you. In the 139th Psalm, David is contemplating the greatness of God. And it's a great psalm, and we're going to look at a few verses from that psalm in our study this morning. But he begins in verses 1 through 12. We could look at the entirety of that section to make the point, but I'll look here just at verses 13 and 14. I want to make the point here that God has created you. And we'll look at some of those other verses later, but look here, verses 13 and 14. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." God created you. God didn't put reproduction into motion and step aside and allow the chromosomes of your parents just to randomly pair themselves up and then here you are by chance. No, you are custom crafted by God. Not just your physical appearance, but also your mind, your personality, your emotions, your heart. Every bit of it was made by God just exactly the way God wanted it to be. And you know what that means? That fact should tell you that your life has purpose. Your life has meaning. You are not the latest model in an ongoing molecular process that started with a big bang somewhere. No, you were made by God. You exist for a purpose. And this purpose includes God. That's why you need God in your life. You need God in your life because you have been uniquely created to have fellowship with God. In Genesis chapter 1, and at verse 26, after God created the heavens and the earth, after He made the dry land and the sea, after He made the fish and the birds and the cattle that walked on the ground and the vegetation, then, as the pinnacle of His creation, God made man. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." What does that mean that we have been made in the image of God? That doesn't mean that God looks like us. And a lot of times, I believe, as we're searching and we're trying to figure out who God is, a lot of times we project what we know upon what we don't know, and we end up making God in our image. And so we think that God has two arms and two legs like we do. No, God is a bodiless spirit. God does not look like us. So then what does it mean that we've been made in the image of God? Well, God is an eternal spirit. And of all of God's animated creation, that is of everything, every life form that God has made upon this earth, we are the only ones who are made in His image. We're the only ones who have an eternal spirit as God has. We have emotions. We have the ability to reason. We have creativity. We have all these different things that belong to God, and God made us in His image. But there's one thing in particular that God has given us. God has given us an awareness of eternity. As Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, He has put eternity in their heart. We, of all of God's creations, we are the ones that realize that there's something beyond this physical world. There's something beyond this physical existence. God has placed eternity in our hearts. He has made us in His image. I want to illustrate it this way. And I've used this picture of the missing puzzle piece in advertising for this lesson. That's the way I like to view this, the way I like to understand this. When God made us in His image, that means that there is a part of us, there's a part of us that only God can fill. There is a part of us, there's a piece of our lives that can only be filled by God. A relationship with God is the only thing that can fill that space. We're made in the image of God. Or you can put it this way, there's a God-shaped hole in everybody's life. And people are motivated to fill that hole. People are motivated to pursue something that can fill up that hole, that can satisfy that void in their life. And many people around us pursue many different things. There are some who pursue their career, and they feel that if they can make it in their career, then they have filled that void. They have given their life meaning. Maybe it's ongoing education, success at whatever level it is. Maybe it's money. But we know the problem there is you never have enough money. That covetousness is never satisfied. You're always looking for more and more. Maybe the person is an adrenaline junkie, and they're just going from one experience to another experience to another experience in their life. And that's what their life is all about. They live for the weekend, and whatever fun they can pack into the weekend, that's what gives meaning to their life. Maybe for some it's a relationship, and they have to have a relationship with a significant person. And when that falls through, then they pursue another relationship just as quickly as they can, because that relationship is what gives their life meaning. And of course, for many people, unfortunately, it's drugs and alcohol. And they pursue drugs, they pursue alcohol, they pursue that high, and they go from one high to the next high. What are they doing? I want to suggest to you that what they're doing is they're trying to fill up that God-shaped void in their life, and nothing will do. Only God can fill up that God-shaped hole in our lives. That's why you need God in your life. Because you were created to have fellowship with God, and until you do, your life really hasn't fulfilled its purpose. It really hasn't found its meaning. Why did God create fish? To swim in the water. Why did God create birds? To fly in the air. Well, then why did God create you? God created you to have fellowship with Him. You need God in your life. Here's another reason you need God in your life. And that is because God knows and cares about you personally. God knows who you are. And God knows about you. And I want you to understand, whether you're young or you're old, I want you to understand that God has never abandoned you. Let's go back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, let's look at verses 1 through 4. And again, this section could go on down through verse 12. But here David, in this psalm, is meditating upon God and the greatness of God, and he begins by confessing what God knows about him. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Now get a hold of that. God knows what you're thinking. He doesn't just know where you're at. He knows what you are thinking. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows what we're going to say before we say it. And you can go on down through the rest of this psalm, down through verse 12, where David says, where could I go to get away from you? There's nowhere. The point I want to make to you is that God knows you. As a matter of fact, God knows you better than you know yourself. Now that's a very, very strong statement, but it's true. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, said, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Do you know how many hairs are on your head right now? You go ahead and think of your bald joke right there if you want to. But honestly, you've never known how many hairs are on your head. Someone brings you up to God, and God can respond, not only do I know where they're at, Not only do I know what they're thinking, I know how many hairs are on their body. God knows you better than you know yourself. Why am I making this point? God is unlike any other person you and I can ever have a relationship with. Think about the excitement when a friendship starts. When you meet somebody and you get to know that person and you let them get to know you. Oh, you like that? Well, I like that as well. You like that kind of music? I love that kind of music. You've been where? I've been there too. Where are you from? Well, that's not far from where I grew up. And the excitement of getting to know the person. God doesn't have to get to know you. He already knows you. Yes, He knows your weaknesses. He knows your bad habits. He knows those things that you desperately try to keep hidden from everybody else. He knows them. A friend of mine who got himself in legal trouble years ago, he told me about the counseling that he had to take, and it was there in that counseling he was told, if we knew the worst thing that everybody else had ever said, thought, or done, we wouldn't be friends with anybody. Now, I thought that was an interesting point. And of course, the point it was making to the friend of mine is that his isn't kept secret. It's something that was a part of the public record. But I think that's interesting. God knows the worst of us. God knows the worst of you. But He still wants to have a relationship with you. He still wants you. He still wants to have a relationship with you so that they should seek the Lord. Here's what we read in the beginning. So that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Regardless of what it is that you have done, God wants you. And God has been reaching out for you. And I want you to understand, God has been reaching out for you your entire life. He has. You might say, well, how is it that God has been reaching out for me? I haven't been to church very many times. Maybe this is the first time I've ever been. What do you mean God has been reaching out to me? He's been reaching out to you through His creation. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. His firmament shows His handiwork. As you live in this world, God is presenting Himself to you. With every sunrise and every sunset and every thunderstorm and every perfect blanket of snow on the front yard, the sound of the birds that are singing, the seasons as they go from one to the other, and we stand in amazement of that. That's God. He's been reaching out to you. God has been reaching out to you through His providence. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 14. What do I mean by God's providence? God's providence is when God works through this natural world to bring about His will. Not miraculously, not through miracles, but when God works through this world to bring about His will. God has been working in your life through His providence. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, on another occasion when Paul was preaching to unbelievers, he said, nevertheless, He, that is God, nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, and that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The good things that you have experienced in your life has been God reaching out to you. God trying to make Himself known unto you. God has been reaching out to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the things that you've heard and learned about Jesus has been God reaching out to you. God has been reaching out to you through His people. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus told his apostles, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The opportunities that you have had to meet and to know true Christians and to experience the love that they share with other Christians and the love that is shared with you from them, God has been reaching out to you through them. And God has been reaching out to you through His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is a favorite verse of this congregation. We refer to it numerous times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? That means every word of this book has come from the mouth of God. Every bit of it. And it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every time in your life that you have read Scripture, and maybe it's been that you've opened up your Bible and you've read, but maybe it's been a verse of Scripture that's been up on a billboard somewhere as you've been driving. Or maybe it's on a bumper sticker on the back of the car in front of you. Or maybe it's just that person that's holding up the John 3:16 sign at the ball game that you see on TV. That's been God reaching out to you. God reaching out to you. This isn't new with God. God has been reaching out to you, wanting fellowship with you your entire life. But here's what we learn from Acts chapter 17 and at verse 27. You have to reach back. You have to reach back. That they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God reaches out to everyone, but God does not force Himself on anyone. God gave us this thing called free will, and He respects your free will. And just as you chose to sin, you must choose to have God in your life. God reaches out to you, but leaves that choice up to you, but I'm telling you right now, you need to choose to have God in your life because you're not going to find anyone who knows you better and still wants you, wants to have fellowship with you. Here's one more thing to consider. You need God in your life because God has a plan for your life. In Psalm 139 and verse 16, Psalm 139, and that's that psalm we've been going back and looking at in which David is contemplating the greatness of God. Psalm 139, Psalm 139, and I want to look at verse 16. We looked at verses 13 and 14 that God formed us, God made us. Verse 16 tells us God made us for a reason. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. You see, when God was making you in your mother's womb, not only was He making you, but He was preparing your life for you. He had a plan for your life. I'll hit the pause button right here, and I want to step away and make a very quick point. This is one of the things that makes abortion so atrocious, is it interrupts God's plan and God's working while He's still working on it. But let's come back. When God was making you, when God was forming you, God had a plan for your life. But it includes your cooperation. You have to be on board with that. Look in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Here's someone who needed some help getting on board. And that was Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He appeared to him at noon, and he appeared shining brighter than the noonday sun, and it knocked Saul to the ground. Now, this was a miracle, and it occurred just once for a specific purpose. I don't want you leaving here thinking, you know, if God wants me in his life, then he's going to present himself to me like he did to Saul. No, this was a one-time thing. But notice what was said. The Lord appeared to Saul. Saul fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I want to look at that last phrase. We don't drive mules and oxen very often in our world today, do we? You know I don't, because I just called them oxen. That's the plural is oxen. What is a goad? A goad would be that sharp stick that you would use to get that animal to go. And Saul of Tarsus wasn't going. He wasn't getting it. And he was fighting against God. And Jesus says how hard it is for you to kick against me and rebel against me. How hard it is for you and I to kick against God and rebel against God. Life is hard enough when we're working with God. It's only harder when we're fighting against Him. You need God in your life because God has a plan for you. The passage we had read just a moment ago, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in hearts, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus offers rest to all who are weary of life and burdened with a heavy load. However, I want you to notice here that Jesus gives us a yoke and a burden to carry. But it's much lighter and it's much easier than trying to swim upstream against His will. You need God in your life because, quite honestly, how's it going trying to do it on your own terms? It's tough. It's hard. You need God in your life so that you can do it His way and you can do it with Him. You need God in your life. You need to get all the pieces in place, especially that God-shaped piece. You've got to have that piece in place. And when you do, then your life has purpose. You're finally able to do with your life what God created you to do, and that is to have fellowship with Him. Your life is free from guilt, regardless of what it is that you've done. God has promised that He will forgive it. If we will come to Him, if we will accept the salvation and the forgiveness that's available through His Son on His terms, I don't care what you've done, it's washed away. And you don't have to carry that burden anymore. You don't have to carry that guilt anymore. If you have God in your life, then your life has guidance. God's Word contains wisdom and instruction for every area of your life. I know this book was written over 2,000 years ago. And I know that there are many people who belittle it and who try to dismiss it. But I want to tell you, it is the best way for us to live today. You having problems with your marriage? This is the best book on marriage you'll ever read. You're frustrated with parenting children? This is the best book on parenting you'll ever read. You need some self-help? This is the best self-improvement book you'll ever lay your hands on. Do you realize that you're going to die one day? Are you having a real hard time dealing with someone else's death? The Bible shoots straight with us on that subject. You have the guidance that you need to live the best life that you can live. And with God in your life, you can live with hope. Because God has put eternity in our hearts. And we wonder what's next. With God in your life, you don't have to wonder what's next. You know that you're saved and that a home is waiting for you in heaven. So I ask, will you let God in your life today? God has been reaching out to you your entire life. God wants to have fellowship with you. Will you let God into your life today? Will you do so by becoming a child of God on His terms, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing that you believe Jesus is God's Son before others, being baptized to have your sins washed away, causing you to be born again as a child of God and living faithfully for the rest of your life? Maybe this is new to you. What I would ask is that you give it some serious thought. But maybe you've already given it that serious thought and you're ready to become a Christian now and nothing's going to keep you from it. Then this invitation song is for you. It's an opportunity for you to step forward and say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I repent of my sins and I want God in my life right now. And you know what? Everything is ready. And we'd be glad to baptize you into Christ right now. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you've since then shown God the door, and you realize there is that God-shaped hole in your life, and you need to get Him back in it. Then make that correction. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.